During the feast, we were discussing the Word of God. And it was suggested to everyone to consider the Proverbs and the word wisdom, since it's another way of expressing the very mind of God that existed in the beginning, from the very beginning. So we discussed that with the Word. I thought it'd be good today here just to do a little bit of a preview, to go back just a little bit here and recapture just a part of that in context. So let's go back there and catch John 1:1 one more time here to take a look at, so this will be deeply in our minds, because it's going to have more of a meaning to us when we look at what we're getting ready to cover in the Proverbs. Now, we're not going to go through the entire book of Proverbs, but we are going to pick out a few places, especially at the beginning and a little farther in, where it's a really a pronounced thing to understand what God was saying, what God was telling us about wisdom, and wants us to focus on another part of His way of life, on how we receive His Word into our life. And this is just another way of saying some of the same things, but adding more to it, just giving a clearer and clearer picture. So again here, let's go back to John 1:1. And if you'd like a title for your sermon today, is Proverbs Part 1. Proverbs Part 1. So going back here to John 1 and verse 1, just as a reminder so that we can get some of these things in context and so that it can have a deeper impact in our understanding as we go through this particular sermon today. John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And as we discussed during the feast, it was unto, which is what that word means. It's not meaning side by side in the sense of two separate beings, as we went through and discussed that in a little more detail during the feast. It means unto. So, or belonging to, if you will. It was unto God, meaning it was God's Word. That's what it means. It was God's Word. So it was with God because it was God's Word. And the Word was God. It describes God. It is God. I love the one in John, 1 John, that says God is love. It explains what He is. There are different ways of describing God, and everything is summed up in love. We recognize the Ten Commandments are really a matter of love. It's just an expounding on and broadening of, so we can understand what love is. God begins to show us what it's all about. And through the book of 1 John, He explains to us what love is. But it simply says God is love. And well, the Word is God, because as we discussed in the particular meaning of the word logos, it means more than just speech. It conveys more of the actual meaning of what is being conveyed, the thought and intent of what is being conveyed, the thought and intent of the Word. And, of course, this means much more when it is speaking of God's Word and His meaning of things. The thought and the intent of what He is conveying. So, again, most describe the Greek word logos to mean that which embodies a conception or idea. And so it's a way of communicating that. And we understand that is done through God's Spirit into our minds. Or it is sometimes explained the revelatory thought. And that's what it is. It's the revelatory thought. God reveals. When you speak to someone, you are revealing. If you tell them about something of your life or describing something to them about what you believe, what you think, how you think, you are revealing something from yourself, inside yourself, to them in speech of the very thought processes in your very mind. Well, God does that through the power of the Holy Spirit. He conveys to us the power, the mind, that we're able to receive understanding Him. So He does that in the Spirit He's given to man. And so it is the revealing thought, the revealing mind of God to us. And that's the word logos. And so it's a very powerful word. And when we read it, in the beginning was the Word. It was always there. It's the very mind, the very being of God. And it was with God. It was unto God. In other words, it was God's. It wasn't anyone else's. And the Word was God. It describes God. It is what God is. Our thoughts, everything that we are. You know, when we die, that's what God retains. It's everything that we are. Everything that's in our mind is what is retained. And so everything that is God that's there describes that. So it's a beautiful way of describing something. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. It was unto God, meaning as God's Word, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Absolutely. So it was always there because God has always been there. So again, it was with or unto God, and with no other, only with or unto God. That's what this means. The word, the very revelatory thought of God, was in the only member of Elohim. It was Yahweh, and he was the only one that existed. This describes him. It describes his mind, his being, the one true living Almighty God. So John 1 now in verse 3. All things were made by him. And in other words, by God, or that which is in him, because when we think of going out and building something, doing something, some people have different kinds of minds and how this works, but if you want to do something, there are things sometimes, especially with people who are artistic. Let's say someone's going to paint something, not necessarily looking at something, but it's something that's in their mind that they want to describe, that they want to convey through their painting. Well, it's in their mind. And so they begin to paint, and that is conveyed then to someone else. It reveals what's in their mind. And the same thing is true if you're going to build a building. There are things you may put on paper, but it comes out of your mind. It's your mind that it comes out of and no one else's. And so these are the things that are being said. All things were made by him. So all things were made by God. They were made by the Word, because the Word is the very thought of God. It's in his mind. It's his being. And so it reveals him. And without him, or without the Word, was not anything made that was made. That's where it came from. That's the source. And so it's just a unique way of describing all this. And at this point here, I think it'd really be good to go back now to Proverbs and pick up something and compare it here to John 1 and what's being said in John chapter 1. And that's over in Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Because so much of the book, as we're going to go back to it a little bit later here in Proverbs chapter 1, it begins talking about wisdom. It begins describing it. And we're going to jump ahead a little ways here to pick up something just to show you what Proverbs is saying from the very beginning, just so there's no doubt, because it's akin to, it's directly related to what we've already covered in John chapter 1. It's just another way of describing it. It's another way of saying it, except it conveys even more because it gets more descriptive as we go through the book of Proverbs. What we covered back there concerning logos, it's a summation, and there's not a lot you can build upon right there without more understanding of what has been conveyed to mankind through Jesus Christ, the Word that was made flesh. He gave a greater meaning and understanding of those things that are of God, of God's purpose and God's plan for mankind. Well, the same thing is true here in Proverbs 8. It is very descriptive, and it gives understanding of things that God can give to us about understanding, about wisdom, about insight, about those things that are from him. So let's pick up the flow beginning in Proverbs 8 and verse 1. It says, "Does not wisdom cry?" You know, there are things that are described in the book of Proverbs. There are things that God just has in the universe, or the way of life. There are certain things out here that cry out to us, that beckon, that show us, if we can learn from it, the very things God has made, that there is such intellect. I think of the debate that's going on now in a lot of schools when they're talking about creationism, and as well as Darwinism, that's basically taught as a matter of evolution, and the process whereby things came together, and whether it be the world we see around us concerning plant and animal life, and the idea of things just evolve. They just happen to, you give enough time, give enough millions and billions of years, and some things begin to change because they see a need to change and adapt to things around them in the world. Well, that's so foolish. It really is so ignorant. But if you look at things that, matter of creationism, that's wisdom. There are things that are just crying out to us in the world that, with a sound mind of any type, you're going to begin to understand that things didn't just evolve over a million years and some animal or some plant all of a sudden, because it couldn't adapt to what was around it over millions of years. Well, if it couldn't adapt, it died out. It just didn't adapt. Or whatever, if something changed in the world around it and it couldn't adapt to it quickly, it died out. It's such foolishness. And so wisdom seeks to cry out, but man won't listen to it, because man doesn't want God. Man doesn't want God's way of life. So he'll believe almost anything else. So it says, "Does not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice?" We're going to have more to say about that as we go back to the very beginning and start talking about some of this, but I'm just picking up a bit of the flow so we can understand some things that are being said here in Proverbs chapter 8. Verse 5. O you simple, understand wisdom, and you fools, be you of an understanding heart. So there's a way to learn. There's a way to not have to be foolish in life. There's a way to grow from simplicity and being simple-minded about things in the world around us, and that is through what's described here throughout Proverbs of wisdom that we can attain to, that we can grow in, if we will receive it. And so again here, the context then, verse 1, verse 5, is about wisdom. Let's pick it up now in verse 10. It says, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. In other words, there are things here that if you have it, they will give you strength. They will give you greater ability. They will give you the ability to produce for yourself in life, to glean from the things of life that God has given us to glean from in nature, in the world around us. And then it goes on to say in verse 11, for wisdom is better than rubies. Now, it's an awesome thing here. Better than rubies? Well, most people in the world are going to pick rubies and then worry about wisdom later on if that's a choice. And they'll never attain to it because they don't understand. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Why? Why does it say it this way? Well, it has to do with what wisdom is. True wisdom, how to live life, what our purpose is on the earth, where we're going, why we're going there, what is beyond. It comes from God. It shows the way, the word, the being, the plan, the very purpose of God. And that's what we're being told. And so just like for all of us, there are those things we begin to treasure more and more as we grow. We recognize that, as God has even told us, you know, life is short. It doesn't seem like it when you're 15 or 12 or 18 or 30. Seems like, you know, we don't think about things toward the end of it because that's just our beginning. But when you get up to your later 40s and your 50s and into your 60s, you know that time is running out. And you begin to evaluate and look at things in a different light, in a different way. And that's what God wants us to do, because he wants us to understand that this physical life is fleeting and that it can be very short-lived, because we don't know when something can happen to us immediately, when something will happen, an accident, a car wreck, things that will take our life from us, some disease, something else that can take place. And then we realize this life, without its purpose, without knowing where we're going, without knowing why we're going where we are, what does it all mean? So wisdom, what God gives, the purpose of it all, why it's there, what's beyond, is far more valuable than the temporary physical things around us. And that's the analogy that's being given. So again, for wisdom is better than rubies, verse 11, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of purpose, in other words, of discretion. And so I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of purpose. It's a great way. I can't remember how it's said in the King James there, but it's not the right, it's not a good translation, how the word is used today in English. But that's what we're talking about. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of purpose. You know, wisdom will lead us in understanding the purpose of things, why they're there, what's the purpose of it all, where is it going, what's it all about. Those things, so that we can live life with peace of mind, with a sound mind. What is life, you know, if it's lived in misery, if it's lived without direction, if it's just totally inward and selfish, like the majority of mankind lives it. But when you have purpose and when you have direction, everything changes. Let's drop down now to verse 22. Notice, the Eternal possess me. Again, it's that word, the Lord, the Eternal, Yahweh, making something very, very clear here, very powerfully clear. As we looked throughout the feast at this very same thing, Yahweh, it says, possess me in the beginning of his way. Wisdom was there. Who had it? Yahweh. It's almost exactly the way it's described in John chapter 1. It was with God. It was God's. It is God. The Eternal possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old, before things began to be seen of what he was doing, of where he was going, of what his purpose was, as those things began to be made manifest. And that's what it's saying here. So the Eternal possessed me, speaking of wisdom, in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up. And the word means to cast. You know, you cast something to establish, to set, before those things were set up, it says. I was set up from everlasting. It was already cast. It was already there. It was already determined. That's why the words predetermined before time, predetermined before the world was. There were things that God did that were cast, that were set, before anything began to be revealed. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. This wisdom was there. The Word was there. God was there. Yahweh, the only God of Elohim, as God even revealed that later on, of the purpose of Elohim. That's what he begins to reveal in Genesis 1. Elohim, the purpose of God, where God is going, what God is doing. It's about a family. It's all about a family. Everything that began to be made, everything that began to be established, is about the family. It's about Elohim. It's about the kingdom of God. And if we can understand that, then everything that God did from the very beginning, when it began to be made manifest, when things began to appear, when there began to be more than Yahweh, it's all about the family, the God family. I was set up, again, set, to mean cast, to be established, from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was, when there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth, speaking of God, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. You know, all the things that are out there, everything that God created, says wisdom was always there. The Word, just another way of saying it. The Word was always there, but the wisdom this, and how it's used throughout Proverbs reveals a little bit more. It expounds more upon what God was doing and what the purpose of things is all about. Because the Word without purpose, what would it be? So it's about that. It's about purpose. So while as yet he had not made the earth, and so we went through that at the feast as well. We talked about a time when the earth was created and everything was there, and it was not created, as God said back in Isaiah, and where it talks about in other places as well. It was not created in Tohu, Bohu. I may not be pronouncing those exactly correct, but there's a little bit difference, Tohu and Bohu. But anyway, those words mean not in chaos and confusion. God didn't. He made it very clear. God did not create it that way. But when we come on the scene, it says it was in Tohu and Bohu. It was in chaos and confusion, and God began to remold or refashion the earth, began to separate the waters, began to separate so that the light could make it through, began to set things in proper rotation as far as the earth and the moon for time and the counting of time and so forth, and all those things were established. And it says here, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. You know, it's an incredible thing when you begin to look at the intricacies of what God created, the fact that we have blue skies and like at sunset when you're able to see the reds and so forth. It's because of the dust in the sky, in the atmosphere. There are little particles that give us the ability to see things in color like we do, in the way that we do, that are unique, that are different. That's why when the sun begins to go down, the light is actually, it's actually the rotation of the earth, obviously. But again, you know, there's more dust in the atmosphere. I mean, what it's the light's traveling through. There's actually more light that, dust to be traveled through in the atmosphere because of the slant of the earth, rather than being straight above us or any time during the day, but early morning and in the evening, it's traveling through more of the dust particles in the atmosphere, and it gives it the different oranges and the reds and so forth. That's an awesome thing, the things that God has given. Verse 27, when he prepared the heavens, when God had prepared them. You know, before the first thing was ever created, this is talking about the heavens. As we look out from the earth and we see the things in the universe around us, we see the stars and things that they can look through telescopes, the galaxies that are out there and so forth. And it says, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. So before anything was ever created out there, and when the angels rejoiced when they saw what they saw, he said, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, all talking in context here, going back to verse 22, Yahweh, the Eternal possessed me. I was there. When he compassed the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, verse 29, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment. You know, there are laws that are set in motion. There are things that regulate our weather. There are things that regulate things about gravity and awesomeness of how things are made, like such as water. Because of the way it is, it doesn't, with the gravity and the weight of it, it doesn't flow up higher. It stops at a beach because of specific weights and because of molecular structure and so forth. And the gravity is then able to contain the things we have around us. And same things with oxygen, just so much that's right here on the face of the earth, and the higher you go, the thinner it gets. But everything is just right for mankind to live on this earth, for existence to be here on an awesome scale as far as human beings, as far as plant life, animal life, and so forth. So when he gave the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, verse 30, then I was by him. Well, it's again awkwardness in the words here, but it's the same thing. I was there. I was with him. It was him. The word, the same thing. Just like that word, when we looked at the word with, it's unto. I was unto him. I was there. As one brought up, so it says here, one brought up. It's kind of an awkward, again, translation here, but in the Hebrew it means like a master workman. In other words, there was that which was there that was like a master workman, and it was always there. That's what the word was. That's what the mind of God was, the thought, the power of God. And so there's this analogy going through here talking about the word wisdom and what proceeds out of God that helps us to be in greater awe of God, the mind, the being, the purpose, the will of God. And that's why these things are written here for us, of what we can attain to if we will listen to God, if we will hear God. And those things were brought out in the beginning of Proverbs. But we're going through this right now to show the similarities of something that was said in John 1:1 on, and what we see here, because it's speaking of the same thing, just in a different way. I was brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. You know, it's just describing something in a different way. You know, when you build something that comes out of your mind, especially I think of construction, because one time I'd done some of those things. I enjoy doing things of construction. Sometimes it may be a matter of art for people, but it may be something outside as far as the yard, gardening, different things that you can do with your hands. But so much of the things that begin with your mind, you can see something in your mind. There's something you picture in your mind of how you want to do it, but then you begin doing it, and it becomes reality through your labor. That's where the pleasure is, the rejoicing is. And that's a part of what it's discussing here, the rejoicing, the enjoyment of it. It might be something small. I think of a rock retaining wall that I built beside the house there. And it was in my mind what I wanted to do. I could picture in my mind a part of what I wanted to accomplish when we'd first moved in and pulled some of the dirt back on different levels. And so you can picture something, but when it becomes a reality, when it's finished, that's where the rejoicing is. The fruit of your labor, what you've done, you're able to sit back and enjoy it. And I've heard of so many people describe things, whether it be in architecture or their work or whatever it might be, or building a building, you know, any parts of it. It's the fruit of it when you're finished that you're able to stand back and see what you've done, what you've accomplished, especially when it's come out of your mind because of your thinking. And then you're able to enjoy it. That's exactly what's being described here. It says, then was I by him or with him, unto him, as one brought up, again, a master workman with him, and I was daily his delight. Because when you begin to do the things in your mind and you see it come to fruition, it's a delight. It's enjoyable. Rejoicing always before him. That's how it works. It's in the mind. And the rejoicing is in the mind. And what you receive out of it is in your mind because of the way you think. Verse 31. Rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Oh, here was the greatest pinnacle of all of what was being made. The greatest delight was in the sons of men. Why? Because it was all about Elohim. It was all about his family. It's all about God's family, the kingdom of God. All the things and the message throughout the Bible is the good news. And we learn that very early in our growth as we come into the truth. It's good news about God's family, about the kingdom of God, about Elohim, about becoming a part of that. And that's exciting. And so it's a beautiful description here of something that reminds me of what we read at the feast as well. Psalms 8, what's described is described in Hebrews chapter 2. When I look up into the heavens, And I consider, what is man that you're mindful of him? And so again, it's such an awesome thing to consider, an awesome thing to think about. And that's what is being said here. So again, just a different way of describing something in a very powerful way. Verse 31, it's a beautiful verse when you understand Psalms 8 and other places in the Bible and the purpose of God. Rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. It was unto, it was about the sons of men, because that's what it was all about. Now therefore, listen unto me, O you children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. It's an awesome verse because of what it's saying here. Even in verse 33, it goes on to say, hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. What instruction? It's revealing everything here about the mind of God, the being of God. And Proverbs is going through and discussing it in terms of wisdom, of understanding of the purpose, the mind, the wisdom of God, that which proceeds from the mind of God, that has given us everything that we have of how to live. If the great God of the universe made the universe, obviously, made mankind for a purpose, then shouldn't we listen to him? That's the story. That's the lesson over and over and over again throughout the book of Proverbs. It's consider me. Consider what I've done. Consider where I've been. Consider my being, my mind, my thoughts, my desires, my purpose. If you can come to understand my purpose, then shouldn't you listen to me? Shouldn't you hear how to live? And that's what it's saying here in verse 32. It's really a very beautiful way of describing these things. Now, therefore, listen unto me. If you understand all these things, wouldn't we be foolish? Wouldn't we be ignorant? Wouldn't it be the most foolish thing to just ignore? And that's the problem. Man has ignored God from the beginning of time. That's where Proverbs begins. When we go back there to Proverbs chapter 1, it's talking about these things. Man doesn't want God. Man has not chosen God in God's way. And so we go through this. Now, therefore, listen unto me, O you children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise. Refuse it not. Let's go back now to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. We can see the similarities there of what's being talked about, where it's coming from. Then we're going to glean more out of the book of Proverbs as we go through it, because John 1 makes some things very clear. We discussed it at the feast. Proverbs chapter 8 makes things very clear of what is being discussed here. It all belonged to Yahweh. It was Yahweh. It was the eternal God of all time. And so if we understand the source of it all, of all that's being given here, then it's his plea, God's plea with mankind. Listen to me. Listen to my ways. Anything else is absolutely foolish. Totally foolish if we don't receive the joy, the wisdom, the greatness, the beauty of what God has prepared for us. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 1. Starts out by saying, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom. So this is where the writing came from. God inspired it. God moved and motivated it to be said. Much of it's done in a kind of a poetic way, as some of the Psalms are done that way. So is much of Proverbs done in a similar fashion. But there's so much to dig into. There's so much to receive here. It is what God wants us to receive from him. So it says here, the purpose of it all, to know wisdom. It's so that we can know what wisdom is, so we can know the source of all wisdom, so that we can ourselves begin to imbibe of the wisdom of God, the way of God. Again, to know wisdom. Wisdom here is from the word to become wise. It's a process. It's something we don't just have. It's a process to become wise. And instruction. So it's what we can receive from the word, the mind, the being of God. And it says, and instruction. This word means discipline, chastening, correction. Because our ways are not God's ways. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts as human beings. And so we must be corrected. Our way is one of being corrected. Our way is one of being chastened, of receiving discipline in our lives, of how to live, of a right way to live, of bringing human nature into check. To perceive. This word means to discern, to understand, to consider, so that we can begin to discern, to consider the words of understanding. There are those things that God wants us to receive, so we can begin to understand. I think of the process when we are first called, and we begin to receive that which comes from God in a very powerful way, that which we are given and shown as far as His law, as far as the Sabbath. And so we start slowly. We begin then to perceive a plan and a purpose that God has behind it all that leads to something far, far greater as to why we're even here. Verse 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom. And this word to receive means to take. It's something that God wants us to get, to receive. It literally means in the Hebrew to lay hold of, to seize. And so it's not something that's just a casual receiving. It's something that God wants us to do. He wants us to lay hold of it, to seize it, the instruction of wisdom. Which this word here is a little bit different. It means to be prudent, to prosper, to have insight. God wants us to prosper. But human beings don't prosper in truth, you know, the way God intends for us to do, because it has to do with understanding who we are, understanding where we're going. It's not just solely about what we accomplish, what we do, and what we live in this physical life. What we attain to, in, as some people say it, strictly wealth and possessions, because, you know, when they die, as the old expression goes, they don't take it with them. They can't. It's over with, unless there's something greater, unless there's something beyond. So again here, to seize hold of instruction, justice, and this word justice means basically righteousness, justice, in other words, what is right and just, so we can begin to judge rightly what is right, what is just, by laws that exist out there, not in man's eyes of righteousness and justice, or what is right and just in man's eyes, but what is right and just with God. And judgment, the act of deciding a case, you know, just like in a court, in order to discern, to decide what is right and wrong. So it's just different ways of expressing this, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, what is right and wrong, and judgment, the ability to act upon that judgment then, and equity, you know, to do it rightly. That's what that means, to do it rightly then. And the only thing that is right is God. God's way is right. Our way is wrong. The only way to really do it right then is that it comes from God. Verse 4, to give subtlety. This word means shrewdness or prudence to the simple. And it's a word here that just means exactly that, simple or the foolish. To the young man, knowledge. So it's not just knowledge, it's the perception, the skill of things. And discretion. A wise man will hear. You know, that's the problem. Man doesn't hear. Man will not listen to God as a whole. We resist God. We fight against God. But true wisdom, if we will begin receiving it into our lives, we will become wise. And a wise man will hear. A wise man will listen. Primarily, first and foremost, to God. We'll also listen if we understand that, when it's a matter of meekness, of learning how to judge things rightly. But that's another sermon. A wise man will hear and will increase in learning. So we grow. Isn't that an awesome thing here at the feast? You know, it's just year by year by year. If we will listen to God, we continue to grow. We continue to grow in understanding of things. God continues to give us more and more and more. It's like the building of a building, a structure. We start out with a foundation that has to be firm and strong, and then we begin building upon it. Should say that God begins building upon it, because ours is a response to Him. We can build if we will yield to God, if we will continue to learn from Him, and this process here in Proverbs describes that. So if we will learn from God, we will grow. We will continue to grow. And again, it is an awesome, awesome process. And so a wise man will hear. A wise man will listen to God and will increase learning, will increase it, will continue to build upon it. I marvel at that process of God's way and how, through the power of His Holy Spirit, there are things that are in the Bible we don't even see yet. And year by year, He just lets us build a little bit more, a little bit more upon it. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain or acquire, obtain unto wise counsels. It's kind of interesting here, this word counsels here, will attain to these things. It says it's connected, in Hebrew, it's connected with a word, the word sailor. The word sailor. And literally means, in this word here, a steering, a setting, I should say, of a right course through life. That's what it has to do with, setting a right course, steering and setting a right course through life. And so that's what God desires us to do, to be able to set a right course through life. And the more we listen to God, the more we'll receive from God, the more we're able to walk in His ways, to walk in His paths, to live in a right course. We're going to look at a scripture here later on. I don't know if it's today or not, but it's going to be in the book of Hebrews that explains the same principle here of being able to steer a right course in life, to be able to live the right thing. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, to understand a proverb. Interesting here. It's just kind of setting the pace here in the beginning. And even some of these things, if you're just listening to it like you are right now, it can be perhaps a little boring because there are a lot of words. But when you look a little closer at the words and what God is saying, then it begins to mean more. And so here it's preparing the way, it's setting the pace for what's to follow. And so again here, it says, Proverbs 1 and verse 6, to understand a proverb, parable, a difficult saying. You know, there are those things that are written in God's Word that if you just look at God's Word, they're difficult to know what is being said. Someone comes along with their own idea of what it says because of their religious bent, and they still don't understand. Parables that are there, that the only way you can understand the things of God, and even with the parables that are there, you can tell someone what a parable means. That doesn't mean they understand it. That doesn't mean they get it, meaning that they believe it. So there is that which God gives to us that's uniquely so, that gives us the ability to understand things that seem difficult in God's Word. God has given a story from Genesis to Revelation, and if you just read it without God's revealing it through the power of His Spirit into your mind, you'll come up with all kinds of ideas. I'm amazed sometimes at all the people, especially after the book first went out, all the people that send in letters and want me to read what they think, want me to read what they see in the book of Revelation, what they think is going to take place or what they think has already happened. Because people read things into it and you think, they don't understand the foolishness of what they're doing in the first place, because when I get it, it goes immediately into file 13. It goes in the trash bin, because why would someone want to listen to what someone is going to ramble on about when they don't have the foggiest idea of what they're talking about? What they have are their own ideas. It doesn't come from God. So if you have that which comes from God, why would you listen to anything else? But it's an awesome thing then, if you realize that, whether it be in Revelation or whether it be in the book of Proverbs or Psalms or any of the books of the Bible, man can read those things and they come up with what they think, what they believe, or what they want to believe, and they never come to understanding what is truly there. They don't come to see God. They don't come to understand the mind of God, the purpose of God, because for mankind, they're hidden. They're a mystery, because they can only be revealed by God's Spirit that makes His Word come alive, that makes wisdom and the purpose and the plan of God come alive and be exciting. So again here, verse 6, to understand a proverb, meaning a parable or a difficult saying, and the interpretation. So to understand it is to know the interpretation of it. I think of, let's say, Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise, the story begins, and 5 were foolish. Well, as we begin to grow, and as we did in the church, we latched on to the 5 wise. Why? Well, because of human nature, because it just seems a whole lot better than being one of the 5 foolish. And so we tended to look down upon the 5 foolish because, I mean, after all, they're foolish. But we want to be associated with the ones that are wise. It's kind of like Philadelphia and Laodicea. We want to be Philadelphians. I mean, a lot of people do. Instead of being Laodicean, because it looks a whole lot better. The story about them tends to look on a physical basis a whole lot better. So people want to be that because they don't want to be something else. They don't want to see themselves in a bad light, you know, because if we really saw ourselves in that bad light, that means we have to do something to change. And if we don't know what to change, then we're really in a bad shape. And so the same thing is true here. Incredible. Matthew 25, and it goes on to show both disobeyed God, both did not do what God told them to do. They were both to watch, be alert, on guard, and both failed because it says they fell asleep. They slumbered and slept. And that's just wrong. It's the wrong response. It's the wrong way to do things. And I guess I picked that expression up from Stevie Dalrymple. bringing out, you know, that's just wrong. Giving a hard time last night when we called back and talked to his father there. There was a lot of noise in the background, and I knew that there were some people over the Dalrymples, and I knew it was mostly coming from the Europeans that were there with him. Geis and Mika, their family, and Edwin were able to stay over for a couple of days, so they were over there last night. But anyway, I was giving Stevie a hard time and telling him that there's this place he likes to eat. He likes, the cheesecake that's there. It's the Cheesecake Factory. And so last night or yesterday afternoon, late afternoon, evening here, we were at the Cheesecake Factory, and I was kind of rubbing in a little bit about the temperature difference of what it was like here, and that we were in short sleeve shirts or whatever. The temperature was great in the upper 60s, low 70s there, right at 70. And he has this expression. He just, Dad told him that, and he says, you know, that's just wrong. That's just wrong. So, but anyway, a little bit of humor there that what I've enjoyed from him and that expression, and kind of rubbing it in there about where we were and what we were doing. But anyway, that's the same thing here, you know. For people to reject what God has, it's just wrong, you know. And truly it is. It's just wrong. It's just so foolish for man not to receive what God has. So we come up with our own ideas. And then specifically what I was talking about in Matthew 25. You know, both fell asleep. And as far as God's way, because we don't hear God, because we don't do what he says, because of the spiritual condition, all 10 slumbered and slept. And we've paid a great price for slumbering and sleeping. But it'll be a great example later on to others. They're vessels to honor and to dishonor. And we were all the vessels to dishonor at that time because we followed our own human nature. And yet God has a plan to bring a remnant out of that for vessels of honor to be a right example and a light to others later on. There will be those who will be a wrong example, but later on they'll have an opportunity to get things right as well. All for God's purpose, all for God's plan of helping to bring in millions into his family, to help make the way easier for those that are ahead of us. So again, to understand a parable, a proverb I should say, would be a parable and a difficult saying, and the interpretation. So now we can interpret it, I think, about what God is doing right now with revelation and things that have happened to us, and even how the word prophet is used. It's inspired interpretation to tell, to teach what is there, and we can't do it without God's Spirit. And so God gives us the ability to the power of his very being, the power of his mind that goes beyond physical words and concepts, to that which is spiritual and conveyed spiritually, the very mind, the word, the logos, the wisdom, the being of God into our minds. And so he gives us a little bit by little bit what we can hold on to, what we can contain, and what we can see on a physical plane, or what we can understand and deal with in a physical life, to the degree we can with spiritual things. And it goes on to say, reading it again, to understand a proverb, a parable, a difficult saying, and the interpretation, the words of the wise, and their dark sayings. And the word dark sayings here is a Hebrew word that means a riddle, a difficult question, an enigmatic saying or question. Another word is like an enigma, perplexing saying or question. And God's way to the human mind is perplexing. There are things that are just hidden there. That's why there's so many different religions that come out of it. Whether you want to look at Islam, whether you want to look at Judaism, whether you want to look at Christianity, as it's called. And because people come up with their own ideas, because in reality, it is a mystery. It is an enigma to mankind. And the only thing that can make it clear is God, is the Spirit of God. So again, what is the beginning of all this, brethren? Again, it all goes back to Yahweh, the Eternal, his purpose, the one true God of all time, of all eternity. And if we understand it, this is what Proverbs begins to bring out. It's a right fear of Yahweh, and in the sense of a respect and an awe. If we have a respect and awe of God, we will fear, because we will begin to see things, and we begin to fear a wrong response. We will begin to fear not having a right response to God. Let's go back over to Proverbs chapter 8 and notice some other verses that are here. Proverbs chapter 8. Because there are other verses here as well, we just read a few. Let's pick up some others that we didn't read. Proverbs chapter 1. So all of Proverbs, verses 1 through 6, bring us to verse 7 to show us the source of it all, to show us what it's all about, to show us where it's coming from. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of Yahweh, the fear of the Eternal, is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of knowledge. To have an awe and a respect so that we can begin to hear and listen to what He says. And it begins in the most basic of things of life sometimes, some of the most basic of laws, because we don't even have that opportunity unless He begins to draw us and call us. But once He begins to call us, even if mankind, even if Israel of old, would just simply listen to and work to apply the Ten Commandments, how much better the world would be. And man has a capacity for doing those things on a physical plane, not on a spiritual plane, but on a physical plane. He has a capacity to work toward that, to live that kind of life, but doesn't do it. Not even in the Ten Commandments. Not even when it comes to the simplest of things. Not the simplest of things, because they really aren't as far as human nature is concerned. But what would seem to be simple, not to lie, not to bear false witness. Man has to work at that, not to do that. It's an amazing thing because of the nature, the greediness of mankind, the lust of mankind. So it says here again, the fear of the Eternal is the beginning. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. That's where it all begins. It begins with coming to understand God. And if God gives any human being the ability to understand Him, what an awesome thing. But the fear of the Eternal of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. And this word beginning, interesting word as well. It means, it's used as sometimes first fruits. The first. It's the first fruits of knowledge. It's the first of knowledge. This is where it all begins. It begins with God. It begins with Yahweh. Because why would anyone receive anything that He has to say if they don't have a right awe and respect of Him? Coupled with fear to do different than what He says. And that's what it says here. This is the first fruits. It's like the first of the fruits that can come from knowledge, from wisdom, from understanding. It's the first thing you can begin to glean in life. And it doesn't start somewhere else. It doesn't start with some law or some principle or something somewhere else in the Bible. It begins right here with Him. But fools, or the foolish, despise wisdom and instruction. And who are they? Well, it's the whole world. It's all of mankind. Because man doesn't want God meddling in their business. So fools despise or hold in contempt, as the word means, hold as insignificant. You know, it's just not that big a deal to them. It's like the world today. It's not that big a deal to them what God has to say about things. Even within the scattered church, or the church that was scattered, 14-15 Passover, it's just not that big of a deal. You know, what's the big hoopla? What are you so worked up about? And that's the way man is toward God. It's not that big a thing. I mean, after all, we all keep the 14th. If we keep it on that same day, then what's the big deal? And they don't understand how big a deal it really is. And that's just the epitome, you know, of the way mankind is in everything toward God. The attitude toward God. So it goes on to say here in verse 8, my son, my son. You know, we're all God's children. All of mankind on a physical plane. His desire is that we attain to that which is on a spiritual plane, to be a part of His family as spiritual sons of God in His family. My son, hear the instruction of your father and forsake not the law of your mother. You know, beautiful verse here, something we've basically always understood in the church to understand. This is talking about God, is talking about hearing the instruction that He gives to us, because verse 7 makes it very clear, it's talking about the Eternal. And forsake not the law of your mother, that which comes through the church, that which is taught through the church, the ways that God has taught through the church, that is there to deal with us, with all of us, as God's children, the way that God has established it and set it. I think of an amazing thing. Something else is brought up here a little bit later in Proverbs that began to think about as going through this particular sermon and preparing it, and that goes right along here with verse 8. And I think of those who don't understand the law of their mother, and how God works through us in the church as a mother of us all. You know, there's that which God does through the power of His Spirit to lead, guide, and direct us, and to mold and fashion us. But there's that which He has given to us if we understand it through the mother of us all in the church. And the way that God molds and fashions us is through that means. And if we will not receive the way and the means by which God has done that, you know, it's not as though somebody can have their own relationship with the Father without the church. It's insanity. It's foolishness. It's foolish. But there are people who have done that, you know, through time. And there are those attitudes. And one of them is manifested generally in the most basic of ways. You know, well, no man's going to tell me what to do. You know, no man's going to be over me. I'm not going to listen to a man. I don't trust any man. You know, there's some truths to part of that, but it's misconstrued when applied to everything. It must be in its proper context. No, we shouldn't look to man apart from God, but we should look to man, especially the way God works the mother of us all in the church, if indeed they're doing exactly what it says. You know, I follow them as they follow Christ. And if you don't follow them, you know, you don't have a right relationship with the mother. Neither, then, do you have a right relationship with the Father. But people think they can have a right relationship with God the Father without any human beings involved. Sorry, it just doesn't work that way. God has established the Sabbath for the purpose of how the nurturing and the care comes to us through the mother of us all. That's the way God works. And yet people don't understand that, and they think they can separate that. No, they can't. You can't have it your own way. It has to be God's way. True wisdom, true learning, true living, the Word. If it's truly a part of God's purpose, God's true way in us has to be because we're doing it God's way. And yet people don't listen to God so often. And because of what we've gone through as a church, there's a lot of that which is, you know, very shy out there in the world around us. You know, we're kind of gun-shy, and understandably so. But it doesn't take away from the most basic of things. You know, it's understandable why we would be hesitant, or why we might be skeptical about certain things, or why we're cautious, maybe that's a better word, why we're very cautious in certain things. And we're very cautious because we have been betrayed, because we've been taken advantage of by those who we thought were following Christ. Well, we didn't really think it that far through, because if we really knew it and saw it, we would realize they weren't following Him, so we shouldn't follow them. And most of us had to come to that point in time that God revealed to us that we weren't doing that. So anyway, going on here. Again, my son, hear the instruction of your father, and forsake not the law of your mother. So again, there is that which works in the church to mold and fashion us, and if we don't do it that way, it's just like today. People can't be on their own just listening to old sermons. That's not the way God works. There is a body. There is a spiritual body. There is that which Jesus Christ is the head of, the church. And it is the mother of us all if we understand how it works in our lives. And there is that which we must learn to be yielded to listen to. And if we won't listen to that, then we can't have a relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father, because that's the means through by which they work. It's just a reality. And I think of what happened in many of the groups that began early on, and it's like throwing the baby out with the bathwater. They threw everything away. Well, no, there's that which you're to retain that is true. Verse 9. For they shall be an ornament, and this word means a wreath of grace upon your head. It's just like a wreath that's put on top of the head that is a matter of, it says here, of favor, of honor, you know, a recognition of certain things or whatever. And that's the way God's way is. That's the way God's way of life is. It's just something we wear. It's in our minds. And the peace of mind that will come through that, it rests upon us. It is there that we're able to have, that we have from God, that is able to be received by others in the world around us. Not necessarily with the doctrine, but with how we treat others, with how we live toward others, with the wisdom that begins to come through us and how we deal with situations. That is like something we wear, like a wreath, an ornament, as it says here. And I know some people would have difficulty with this, of anything that's shaped in a circle that's a wreath, because, you know, some people have gone so far as in certain things because we've become unbalanced. It's like the thing toward the ministry. Well, I was betrayed by the ministry, therefore, no man. How often do I hear those expressions, you know, no man. I'm going to listen to no man. You know, it's like if there's a man involved, and you think, what foolishness, you know, it's one thing to be skeptical or to be a little bit cautious about things or cautious about things to do them the right way. It's another thing to go to the other end of the pendulum where we fall off the edge of the cliff. And so anyway, I think of a wreath. There are those things that are round that are perfectly fine to have. You know, some people think, well, because it's a circle and it's a wreath, it's pagan. You know, it comes from paganism. You know, no, there are things of wreaths that are beautiful, that are fine to have. It's just a problem if you begin to decorate it with things of Christmas. That's where some people get the idea of those things, because today wreaths are popular again in the sense of an ornament or something that's put on a house, whether it be inside or outside. It can be on the inside, on a wall. It can be made out of different things. And there's nothing wrong with that, but some people have had a problem with that. I could take it a little farther. I think of hearts. Some people have had problem with hearts because it comes from paganism. You know, things that have to do with religious worship, things that have to do with something of that nature that are misused when it comes to religious purpose or religious worship, those things are wrong. But if something is there because it represents something, in the sense of something that is just totally physical, a heart for humanity today totally and completely has, now if you put an arrow through it, and it has to do with Valentine's Day, then you may be going obviously in a different direction here. But a heart that's symbolic of emotion, of feeling, of love, there's nothing wrong with that. That maybe blows somebody's mind, but if it does, let it be blown and get back on track. Just get back on track and realize there's a balance and a soundness of mind here that we all need to have. And so the same thing true with a wreath. A wreath that's only misused for around Christmas time or whatever, obviously we wouldn't want to have any part in it. It's for religious, you know, false religious purposes and ideas and beliefs. So anyway, and chains about your neck. You know, there's that which can be worn that is of on a spiritual plane, not a physical plane. That's giving the example of something that's physical, of something that gives an understanding of something that is spiritual in nature, of the mind, of the peace of mind, of the glory, of the beauty, of the enjoyment, of the satisfaction, of the pleasure of it all, that comes from that which is a matter of wisdom, that which comes from God. Verse 10 goes on to say here, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If sinners entice you, do not consent. And so, again, here is that need always to resist that which is wrong, but to understand who sinners are, to understand what sin is, you know what you have to have? The fear of the eternal, the first fruits and beginning of wisdom, that which begins to come into your mind. Why? So that we listen to God then, we hear what God has to say, and we realize what sin is. We come to understand what sin is, and if those of sin begin to entice us, want us to participate with them, then we learn to refuse. That's what we're being told. If they say, come with us, let us wait for blood. You know, most people would say, oh, that's not going to be a temptation for people to hurt someone to the point of beating them up, to draw blood, or to spill blood to the point of death. There's that which is on a spiritual plane here as well, brother, and that has to do with sin. If we understand what sin does, if we understand the simplicity of things that are said back in 1 John about hating a brother, you know, that's why I love the definition in the word that's given in the book of John, 1 John, that anyone who fails to love their brother hates them. There is no in between. If you have the ability to love someone else, your own brother, and you don't do it, then that's hatred, because it's not love. So there's no ignoring of just not doing the love, and that's okay. No, if you don't do it, it's hatred, if you fail to love. Because God tells us we should love, because the other is inward, selfish, maybe sometimes it's a matter of having our own satisfaction of vengeance and not forgiving, because we're going to hold a grudge because you did this, and I have my rights, and so people won't change. So, you know, hatred is hatred, and blood is blood, and murder is murder. That's why I love 1 John and what it says there too. You know, if we hate, we're a murderer. That's the way God says it spiritually. There's that which gives life, and there's that which takes life. As Mr. Armstrong used to explain it very simply, so there's the give and the get. There's no in between. You're either headed one direction or the other. And so it says if someone entices you to do wrong, to do sin towards someone else, because it's about someone else, you know, it's always about relationships. Let us lurk, or let us hide, let us lay up privately for the innocent without cause. So again here, this is capturing something that is very revealing because it's spiritual in nature. In other words, don't join with those who are motivated by power or jealousy. There are reasons why people entice others to be with them, to be like them. You know, don't be like them, but be like us. Because if you're with us, and then we can do our things. It's like politics. There's always a compromising. If you'll be with us, if you'll do this thing, then blah, blah, blah. There's always that which we get out of it, something that's done wrong. So again, don't join with those who are motivated by power or by jealousy or whatever, lust. And the reason they do that so often is to seek to build a negative case against others. You know, I think of things that happen in the church sometimes, even on this, on a spiritual plane. Because sometimes people want power or because they want recognition. And if someone else comes along that seems to be a threat to that, you know, this has happened throughout the history of the church, throughout the 70s, the 80s, the 90s, and it still happens from time to time. And so it's like, join in with us. You know, if you'll agree with me, don't you think this about so-and-so? See, if you can get more on your side, then you're getting more of a power base. Then you can all share in the same power base. I think of one organization that's primarily how they function from the very beginning. You know, if you will surrender your, what you consider to be your disagreements here, your arguments, and, you know, we'll let you do this, then if you do that, you know, type of bribery, and we'll all work together then, see? And we'll work against those who are not joining in together with us, because we need to be one. Not one in God, we just need to be one. And that's what they work toward. That's their primary way of functioning today. Always has been, after about the first few months of coming together. And the leaders of it did it from the onset, from the very beginning. It just wasn't obvious. So anyway, it's like, if you will join in with us, you know what happens in cases like that? You begin to build up a false case against others. People actually begin to build up, they look for faults in others who are a threat to them, to those who oppose what they're trying to do and build. And they will begin to sometimes describe things because of a wrong motive. That, you know, the mind can go so far as to actually believe that they're doing wrong because they build such a case against them and they come into such agreement against them that they're so caught up in the emotion, in the purpose of what they're doing, that it begins to be believed that this is a noble cause. And again, understanding that's a spiritual thing, but I know that most of you out there who have gone through things like that, that you've seen it in the church, that you understand fully what I'm talking about. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 12. Go on to say, let us swallow up, or let us destroy, or end their influence. You know, that's what it's all about. Swallow up. In a case like an example of what I've given here, it'd be like, let's end their influence. Let's bring them down so that we are the influential. You know, it's about power. So any kind of sin is that way. It's about people joining together for power. That's why if you look at gangs, you know, the more you have in a gang, you share in that power together in a perverse way. And that can be carried on into the church. It's not just something we see physical in the world around us. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down in the pit to be brought down, to sink down. That's the idea, to bring others down, whatever way it might be. We generally look at it like gangs or like those that sometimes come together as robbers. They need more than one individual to do the job, so you can watch my back. And the more you have in a certain case, whether it be gangs or whatever, it's the way people operate in gangs. You know, they'll gang up. Politics is just like that. You know, gang up on someone. Look at what happens sometimes. You know, a Supreme Court nominee, and look at the people that begin to side up together because they don't want something else. They want something different, so they'll begin to give their influence to each other, to have greater power, to bring someone else down, to lurk for blood. Verse 13, we shall find or attain or secure, in other words, find for ourselves all precious substance, that which is valued by them, their influence or their power or whatever they gain out of it. It may be, you know, by robbing someone else. It may be different ways of taking from someone else. Whatever. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in. You know, throw in other words, your lot among us. You know, join in with us. That's the desire. Join up together with us so we can see it in politics. We can see it in corporations. We can see it in the church. Let us all have one purse. I think of all the divisions of things that have taken place in time, this is exactly what it's describing here, because people want something else out of it. So they're enticed to sin. They're enticed to bring others down. And God does not work that way. In the church, you do not work that way. In time, God will bring down what is wrong. God will bring down things that are false. We just must live what is right and what is true in order to grow, in order to become stronger in spirit, in order to live a better life, to be in unity and oneness with God. He's the one we're to join in with. He's the one we're to come into agreement with. No one else. Anything else is a matter of lurking for blood, of compromising, of bringing down something else, especially if it be right, especially when it's of God. How horrible, how wrong that is. And that's what the world does. Verse 15, my son, don't walk in the way with them. Don't walk in the way with them. Refrain. You know, God teaches us things that are wrong, and we're just not to walk that way. And that's a constant battle in the human mind and becoming more refined in some of those areas. Some things are battles all of our life because of our makeup, because of what we are. My son, don't walk in the way with them. Refrain, which means to withhold or hold back your foot from their path. What's that saying? Don't go their way. Go God's way. Don't live someone else's way. Don't live your own way. Don't walk in your own path that you established for yourself. Walk in the paths of God. Walk in the ways of God, because His and His alone are true and right and just. That's why the plea here is, throughout the book of Proverbs, to seek wisdom, to desire wisdom. Verse 16, For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. You know, the vanity of it all, the foolishness of it all. You know, because in the end, no one wins out against God. Verse 18, and they lay wait for their own blood. You know, anyone that doesn't walk in a right way of God, in the paths of God, the ways of God, to seek to learn from God, to grow in wisdom, to have a right awe and respect and fear of God. If we don't live those things, then what we do and the things we do is really not lurking after others, you know, as the foolishness of sin is, because people join in order to get something out of something that's not right. And if it's not right, what they're doing is killing themselves. And they don't understand it. It's not killing someone else. It's not hurting anyone else. They're hurting themselves. And that's a paradox. That's such an incredible thing to understand about the human mind. When we do the things we do, because sin is not just private. You know, sin is an agreement with the world. Things that the world does, or others, and I think of different groups out here and the things they're doing that they call of God. And they don't realize they're not hurting others, they're just destroying themselves. And that's the way we do things. We destroy ourselves after our own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. It's like a trap. That's what it's saying here. It's like a trap. It's laid in vain because the trap gets us. You know, if we don't think right toward God, then spiritually, when we're not living what we should be, and if we only could see it and understand it for what it is, and the way man works towards others, and tearing down others by their wrong alliances with one another or with others, to sin, to compromise, you know, sin is not done in a corner. Things begin very easily in life. It can begin in a family within the church. Let's look at a whole family. A husband can let down in a part of life in the church and begin not keeping the Sabbath properly, and a wife may give into that, or vice versa, or children, or parents. And people can begin to give into that because something else seems easier for them. And it can have to do with tithing. You know, someone may say, you know, well, bills are kind of tight this month. Let's not do this because, you know, I know God would rather that we have this taken care of and have food on the table right now than to send in the tithe. Let's go ahead and use that. And the other may agree, you know, and they don't realize what they're doing. They're joining together in something, in a sin, that is wrong before God, and they don't realize that, you know, by what they're doing, they don't understand that they're taking from others and what God has purposed to do and what He's doing, because it's all about the church. It's about the caring for the church and the work that God is doing and reaching out to a world. And if we rob those things and the scale that God has given us to. God's going to do what he's going to do, and we can be a part of it or not. But using that as an example of something, that what we end up doing is hurting ourselves. We're entrapped ourselves. So it doesn't matter what it is in life or towards others. If we don't live God's way, he's just telling us that sin is a matter of being against others, of hurting others. It's always about hurting others. But we don't, you know, even in the basis of minds, of to go out and to plan something literally, and that's the example being given here, but people can't carry out to the spiritual part. If you do decide to do something against someone else and you join in with hands against someone else, you don't realize that what you've done is set a trap for yourself. And that's the point of it all. You are the one getting caught in it, because God judges all things and all things in time. Everything will pay. We all come to a point of payment if we understand God's life, and that is the only life to be lived when it's all said and done. Verse 19, so are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, in other words, that acquires wrongfully, that seek gain by unrighteous violence. We don't call it violence in our own minds, but by unrighteousness of gain, which takes away the life of the owners thereof. You know, to take away from someone else. You know, what a horrible thing if we take away from someone else. I think of tithing again. It doesn't matter what it is. Those are the most basic of things in a relationship with God, as to whether we really fear God, as to whether we really respect and are in awe of God, or whether we just see the physical part of it. And so, again, examples like that can be carried on and on and on again about sin. Verse 20. Wisdom cries without. She utters her voice in the streets. In other words, it's there if we could only receive it. But man can't. You know, man just can't. And that's why we have to have God. There's another way that he reveals to us of how he gives us his spirit, and then how we can begin to make choices then. Most assuredly, then, it cries out to us very powerfully. So, when God's Spirit is available, she cries in the chief place of concourse, in the opening of the gates. In the city she utters her word, saying, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? In other words, especially when we have the ability to receive the wisdom of God, which we understand that's for the church, in spirit and truth, when we have the ability to receive the Word of God, the mind of God, and not be foolish, not remain foolish, not resist what God has for us, there's wisdom everywhere about how to live life, about how to live life towards others. We have to learn how to make those discernments and that judgment, but it's all here in the Word, in the wisdom of God. God will give us the help we need. And there is that which cries out. We see things on TV and wisdom cries out, this isn't God's way. This is foolish. Here's how it should be done. There's wisdom there in our minds of how we see things and what is to be done that should be right, or for ourselves, how to deal with a matter having to do perhaps with the government, having to do perhaps with the world around us, the state, or maybe on a greater scale. There's wisdom that's there on how we should live towards others, how we should live towards those in our schools, and when we're asking to get our children out. You know, there are certain things we can strive to do it in the best way we can. Sometimes you meet those who won't be worked with, and then there's still wisdom of things we do, because God comes first. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicities and the scorners? And this has to do with a feeling or expression of contempt, to refuse, to deny. I think of all the scriptures that talk about, you know, to deny Christ, to deny what he has for us. That makes us a scorner of God's way. If we refuse to receive what Christ has for us, if we fight against God's Spirit, if we fight against the things we're taught, if we resist the things we're taught, guidance, direction, correction, if we resist those things, then we're made scorners. Scorners of God, scorners of Christ, if you will. And the scorners delight in their scorning. In other words, it's a perverse thing. You know, people who think they're right, they just know they're right. They know they're right and someone else is wrong. And what's amazing to me is when they believe it, you know, it's a minister, it's a church, or it's the organization, or, you know, it was Mr. Armstrong, or whatever it might be, or me, or whatever. And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. You know, that's amazing. Scorners, the denying, the refusing, and they're lifted up with pride. They don't even realize it because they're so right in their own minds, and you just don't understand. And fools hate knowledge. That's what God says about someone who resists that which comes from him. Knowledge that will lead to understanding. Understanding that will lead to wisdom. That's how it works. There are those things, the most basic of knowledge. If we'll begin to live it, we begin to understand. I think of the holy days. Mr. Armstrong and his wife Loma kept them for 7 years. 7 years. And they didn't understand what it was all about. But they had this knowledge. And so they began to live it. And they began then to grow an understanding of why God gave those things. They began to understand a few things about, you know, what they pictured. And then the wisdom that came out of that, about the plan, the purpose of God from beginning to end, that we just grow and grow in more and more. Turn you, verse 23, at my reproof. It's a saying in the terms of wisdom, at wisdom's reproof. And whose reproof is that? Yahweh. It's the mind of God, the being of God. It is God. Turn you at my reproof. In other words, the word here is correction, a chastening. Because everything about mankind has to be changed. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. Or your ways are not my ways. You know, in other words, we have to totally change. We have to be totally changed in our thinking. That's why the word repent. I love it in the New Testament. It means to think differently. We can't think the way we are as human beings anymore. There's a time when we have to repent and be, as it says in Acts chapter 3, converted, turned to God. To change our way of thinking and turn to God, because that's the source. He is the source of how to live life. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. You know, if we'll seek to obey God, especially when we have that ability and we repent and we turn to God, we repent. That's what it means to turn to Him. We repent of our errors, of our sins, of our wrong. And then God will just pour out more of His Spirit to lead us, to help us, so that we can continue to grow and overcome. But if we refuse to repent, He will not pour out His Spirit. That's why we are told so often here in sermons throughout the feast, and even before, obviously, that when we sin, we cut ourselves off from God's Spirit, because we must what? Turn you at my reproof, whatever the correction is in our life. And if we'll turn to Him, then He'll pour out His Spirit upon us again and continue to dwell with us and in us. I will make known my words unto you. So God just helps us to grow more and more so that we can learn from whatever we go through in life. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24. Proverbs 1, verse 24. Says, behold, I have called, and you refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regards. So whenever God has worked with mankind, the basic nature of man is to refuse. And until we begin to be drawn by the Holy Spirit, to be called of God the Father on a spiritual plane, you know, even there are people who have refused, even when they had that ability, of that power that began to come into their mind. And He stretched out His hand. And even then, but obviously all of mankind has, whenever God has done that, Israel did, you know, when they received the law. He stretched out His hand, His way to them. He gave them an opportunity to learn, even on a physical plane, how to live life, but they refused it because man doesn't want that. Verse 25, but you have set at nothing all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. People don't want God meddling in their business. Adam and Eve didn't from the very beginning. They started walking around the garden like they were hidden from God. They didn't understand the mind, the power, the way of God, that God knows the deepest thought of the mind, let alone where you are. I mean, that's just total foolishness. But that's what it means. You don't want to be foolish anymore. You want to be able to be growing in wisdom, then yield yourself to God, because God will help us to learn those things and see those things. But you have said it nothing, all my counsel, that's the way of man. We want to make sure that we don't do that. The counsel, the wisdom, the truth that God gives to us, to follow those who follow Jesus Christ, to follow them as they follow Christ. And some say, well, I don't know, they did this or did that. Well, if they did this or that and they aren't repentant, they haven't changed and they're wrong, and you know that, then quit following them. Go someplace else. Be where God is. That's as simple as it gets. I, verse 26, will laugh, also laugh at your calamity. And so that's the way God describes it. You know, no one mocks God without their life being mocked. That's what happens in the end. The foolishness is shown for what it is. That's what it's talking about. I will also laugh at your calamity, your distress. I will mock when your fear comes. So there are things that happen in life, and when their fear comes, it's like, well, you set the trap for yourself. Don't you get it? You know, you wouldn't do what God said. You wouldn't do what I said, as He says. And so now you're reaping what you set for yourself. It's a paradox. It's a horrible thing to have to happen in the mind and how we think, but it's a reality. Psalms chapter 2. Let's go over there. Psalms chapter 2. As it talks about some of these things. And notice how it states it here. Psalm chapter 2, because that's a part of what the context is here in the Psalms, of how God has desired to work with mankind, how He desires to work with us, but we don't turn at His reproof, at His correction, and how He's going to mock when our fear comes, or when man's fear comes, because it's coming, especially in this age, at the end of this age, and that's what it all leads up to, the end of 6,000 years. Psalm chapter 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? You know, to go in their own paths, to go in their own ways, and not the way of God. To imagine a vain thing. Anything that man imagines of how to live life is just totally empty. It's totally vain. Only God's way is right. Only God's way will show man how to live that's prosperous, that's productive, the way of wisdom of life. Verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves. No. They set themselves up, they set themselves to exert the kind of power they want to exert on mankind as much as they can gain. And the rulers take counsel together, you know, the joining in together, as we talked about earlier, the things about politics that take place. But here it says, against the eternal. People don't want God, God's way. They don't want Him His way, Yahweh. And so it shows here that man, with the leaders of the earth, they don't want God's way. Things aren't set up to yield to God, to God's law, to God's word. On the contrary. And mankind all the way down from there is the same way. Against the eternal and against His anointed. Amazing here. It brings in even more. And against His anointed. Why? What's this about? It's about the Messiah, the Christ. Man does not want God's government. And all of that is really against His anointed, because God's government is coming in the form of His anointed to this earth. And so everything that man does is a matter of resisting and fighting that. It just comes out in a greater way when we understand what it's all about and comes to a head at the end of 6,000 years. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. That's the way man is. Anything man can do to break down, to tear apart, to get rid of, just like some of the things taking place in our society today, even though they don't understand God, is still a matter of not wanting God around. Get those tablets, you know, off the courthouse, in front of the courthouse, you know. Don't we have separation of church and state? You know, you can't do that here. You can't talk about God. And yet it all, some of the basics of things, they'd like to get it out of the money, they'd like to get it out of things, and God we trust. There's that constant fight that goes on, even to get the name of God out of it, even though there are a lot of different ideas about God. So, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us, you know, no control over us. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. It says here, the Lord shall have them in derision. The word that means will mock them. We'll have them derision, total confusion and chaos because of their own foolish ways. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath. That's what it comes down to, finally. Toward the end of 6,000 years, there are more things to come later on, especially on an individual basis in the great white throne. It says, but He shall speak unto them in His wrath. And the wrath of God has always been on unrepentant human beings. That's what the word, it's synonymous with that. The wrath of God, like it talks about in Romans, I believe it's chapter 5. That we not receive the wrath of God, it's in the context of not receiving the death penalty, death for all eternity. Death because of sin. So then shall He, it says, speak unto them in His wrath, and vex them in His sore displeasure. It goes on to say here, verse 6, yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. That's God's purpose. So He's just revealing here His purpose. This is what God is doing. And so it's a continuing process. I will declare the decree. The Eternal has said unto me. So God is saying here, I'm going to make this decree. And here it is. Yahweh has said unto me, speaking of Christ again, you, speaking of Christ, are my Son. You know, the Eternal Son. This day have I begotten you. And so God shows that, yes, there is coming that time that the foolishness of man comes crashing down around him. in a greater way. It has throughout time. It has throughout 6,000 years that because of man's foolishness and not obeying God, not following God's way, you know, he, in essence, because they will not listen to him, there's that expression that he will laugh, he will mock in their time. He's not going to answer them and get them out of their own predicaments. He's not going to intervene for them because they resist him to the point of death. And God is making it very clear here that there's that which is so far beyond that if mankind can only receive it. So anyway, again here, going back to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 26, I also will laugh at your calamity, your distress. I will mock when your fear comes. God doesn't come to save man out of sin when he has no intentions of being saved out of it. You know, when he, that attitude and mind is there. Verse 27, it goes on to say, when your fear comes as desolation and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. So it's happened throughout time in 6,000 years. It's just getting magnified at the end. That's why it's the greatest lesson of all time. That's why the height of what Mr. Armstrong did, to understand that man has been that way for 6,000 years. It's just that this was the final great witness that in the time after 6,000 years, the time of great technology and prosperity on the earth, man is still the same as always. He hasn't changed. And so everything that happens for 6,000 years, it just magnified in a greater way to get the lesson, and that's what God's getting ready to do to the earth. And not going to intervene to keep peoples from destroying themselves and destroying each other, because they all have the same carnal human nature, wanting the same things, the two great powers that come together toward each other toward the end. You know, we're no different here. The same attitude of mind, of being greater, better than everybody else, and not listening to God, not listening to the truths of God. Not even when they're being told by two individuals over and over and over again. Only a few are going to repent out of all that. That's what's awesome. Verse 28. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They hadn't called before. And only when they come to a point in time and realize they can't get themselves out of pickle and they want a little more life and whatever they can get out of it. And then just like people do, when they give the old example of people in a foxhole, they promise God anything when people are dying all around them. And then all of a sudden, you know, they make all these promises. Then as soon as things are fine again, God's forgotten. They shall seek me early, and they shall not find me. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the eternal, the fear of Yahweh. Why? Because this is the beginning of knowledge. It's a choice. It's a choice for mankind. And mankind for 6,000 years has never chosen God. Free moral agents, that is the witness. And even when people are drawn and called by His Holy Spirit, many have refused. God has to be very much involved to save people from themselves. Mankind can only be saved by God intervening for them on a spiritual plane to work with them, to mold and fashion them so they're able to begin to receive of His mind, of His Spirit. Because as a choice, man doesn't want it. Not a one of us has wanted it. So we have to be humbled. We have to be brought low. That begins the ability to enable the Spirit to begin to work with us. And then we still have to make choices, don't we? For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the eternal, of Yahweh, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. You know, just like it says back up in verse 25. But you have said at nothing all my counsel and would none of my reproof. That's exactly repeating it a different way here. Man doesn't want God. It's a very dangerous thing once we're being called of God through the power of His Holy Spirit after being humbled, or if we've been blessed to grow up in the church and not be polluted by so many of the wrong things that others, you know, when we're out there in the world, we have the ability to see what is true, but it's still our choice. Do we want it? I think of Isaiah 30. Isaiah chapter 30. Let's turn over there. Isaiah chapter 30. Verse 1. It says, woe to the rebellious children, says the Eternal, says Yahweh, that take counsel, but not of me. And I think of not only in the world and governments of the world and so forth, but I even think of the church that was scattered. It says here, woe unto the rebellious children. Children are rebellious when they don't do things God's way, when they refuse to receive what God is telling them, when they refuse what should be right in front of them to be able to see. when there really is no excuse except a certain attitude, a certain mind, and a type of that pride that comes into human beings because they want something different. Woe to the rebellious children. It's rebellion when they refuse and turn against what God has given to them. Says the Eternal, says Yahweh, that take counsel, but not of me. I think of the council in one organization. But it didn't come from God. It was what they wanted to do. It's how they wanted to do it. Wouldn't even make decisions. And part of my reason for departing from them very early on was a very clear one, because they wouldn't even come together and make certain choices. Some that knew that certain things were being done were wrong, because they were afraid that maybe there weren't a majority of ministers behind them. And as soon as they had an idea that there was a majority of ministers behind them, that was said directly to me, in essence, in various terms and various things they wanted me to do as well at one point. You know, amazing. Wouldn't make choices and decisions. The council didn't come from God. It came from politics. It came from power, the desire to uphold one's own job, the desire to continue to receive a check month by month, not to stand on principle because it's right, not to stand on the truth because it's right. And that's exactly what God is saying. So whether it be on a small scale in human life or on a large scale, because to me a large scale is once we're called and once we're in the church, once we have the impregnation of God's Spirit, and we won't do what God says. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Eternal, says Yahweh, that take counsel but not of me, and that cover with a covering but not of my Spirit. You know, there's a right way God shows even of covering sin, of dealing with sin. There's God's way and there's man's way. You know, and man's way is again, just wrong. It is just wrong. And there's a way of smoothing over, of hiding something, maybe of transferring someone from one area to another, a way to try to cover it up, you know, like Catholic Church has done. You know, we've done the same things as an organization, as a people in times past. We've been guilty of that. Some have made those choices and decisions that deal with certain sins within a congregation or whatever it might be, or certain things in a congregation, or brethren with brethren that kind of smooth over things, that try to cover certain things, but not the way God says to do it. But not of my Spirit, that they may add sin to sin. That walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked of my mouth. So what is the desire, the motivation always? It's to do something that's not right. It's like God says, here to take a walk down into Egypt. You'd rather go down into Egypt rather than receiving counsel from me, rather than looking to me and doing what I tell you to do in the first place. To strengthen themselves. Notice this, to strengthen themselves. It's about power. It's about pride. It's about strengthening our own desires. To strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh. That means for us spiritually, there are those who, because if they refuse God, especially in the church, obviously, they're going to be strengthened, but by another power. And it's not God. And it is spiritual in this world. And to trust in the shadow of Egypt, to trust in, you know what it's telling us? To trust in our own thoughts, our own ways, our own thinking, our own way of resolving problems. I marvel when people resist what God has for them and they justify themselves and are lifted up with pride and they just don't get it because they're upholding themselves, their own righteousness. I've had conversations over the years with people to tell them that they've made certain things a matter of righteousness on their part. It's a matter of spiritual idolatry because they uphold something to a standard of righteousness that is not God's. God did not tell them to do certain things, but they have certain ideas and beliefs and so forth that they uphold greater than what God gives to them, and it interferes with their relationship with God, with the ministry, and with the church. Verse 3, therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame. You know, you trust in sin. You trust in the way of doing something different from God, and you listen to Satan. You've listened to powers. You've given yourself to the same attitude and mind of what he had, and it'll be to your shame. So either we repent and change and turn to God and seek wisdom, seek the mind of God, seek the Word of God to be within us, ask God just to pour out his Spirit upon us. And when we ask that, you know what it is? What we're asking for? When you ask for God's Spirit to be poured out upon you, yes, you want that strength and power in life, but what does it mean? It means you want his word living more fully in you. It means you desire to live his way more fully. You want to be able to be in unity and harmony and oneness with him, with the way he thinks, with his thoughts, with his ways. Therefore shall the strength, it says here, of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. So God will allow confusion to exist even in the environs of the church. There's massive confusion out there today. You know, this verse alone, I think of over 500 groups. Massive, massive, massive confusion. And you know what? Every organization is splintered out of worldwide, including worldwide still. So if there were 500, we can count it 501, because there's still one of them that's in just massive, massive confusion. And every one thinking they're doing what is right, believing that they're the only one that's doing it right. And you know what makes only one different? Is that God is in it leading them. And I believe that's us. So we, you know, that mind is counterfeit in this example in 500. But there's the one that's of God. And everybody has to determine that and decide that themselves, be led by God's Spirit and knowing that by themselves. And in time, and that's all it does, is as a matter of time, God will reveal what is true and what is right and what one is Him, with Him, of Him, of His Son Jesus Christ. So it's an incredible thing to understand, brethren. The only thing that makes any one of the groups different is God through the power of His Spirit. So again, here, Proverbs 1, verse 31, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. They get caught up in their own trap. Verse 33, but whosoever listens unto me, you know, unto wisdom. And what is it saying? It's God. The Word, it's God. It's the very being, the mind, the communication, the revelatory thought of God. But whoso listens unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. You know, that's a good place to stop here today, because I think of what's getting ready to take place. And your only hope, brethren and young people, is that you will listen to your God, that you do let God know you want to be a part of what He is doing, and you do want to fight the fight. You do want to fight against your own pulls. You've made those choices. I think of different ones at the feast I've seen this year, different ones and the changes over the year, each year. I think of young people especially too, and I've seen changes in their lives, and there's that obvious desire and choice that they have chosen. They want to fight that battle. And then it's hard. Sometimes, you know, people become discouraged. Everyone becomes discouraged because that's a hard battle to fight. But that choice is still there. I want God. I want His way of life. I fear God with awe and respect. And I respect His words. I respect His ways. I see the fruit of His ways. I want those. And I fear going against it. So that's the attitude of mind that all should have, so that we can have that. In the worst of times, we can have that quiet from fear of evil, as it says here in verse 33. With that, we'll close today.